This morning, we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Daniel. So actually, if you guys would go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Just need something to hold this. Book of Daniel. You know, I don't know, sometimes we spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and it's always good to kind of go back to the Old Testament now and then, because it's the Word of God. It's part of God's Word. I feel the need to pray again. I know Stephen just prayed, but I feel the need to pray for myself and for us as we go in to the book of Daniel. Father God, Lord, we do give thanks to you that you gave us your word, and in your word life is found. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd quicken our hearts and quicken our minds so that as we hear this story this morning that we'd be drawn towards you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, that we would be reminded of who you are. So, Father, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray that you would just empower my words and empower as I speak out of your word, so that our hearts would be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's someone in the national conscious lately, right? Oh, wait, let me turn this on. I'll help. You guys know who it is? How do you know? How did you know that? Who else would it be? All right, yeah. Jeremy Lin, right? Well, everyone's like, I look on Facebook, he's there. You guys, I told you I go to the gym. I go to the gym, and I don't know. There's something wrong when I'm on the treadmill and I'm watching ESPN. I watch SportsCenter as I'm on the treadmill, because as I'm on the treadmill, and if I see, like, when I watch football highlights or when I watch Jeremy Lin highlights, like, my feet want to do what his feet are doing while I'm on the treadmill. And so, like, I'm running, and then I've learned that I have to hold on to the front, because otherwise what I end up doing is I'm running, and then I see him, like, going through, parting two guys to go up, and I'm like, and then I'm like, and then somehow on the treadmill, like, I almost fall, and I grab myself. Sarah's like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know how to use a treadmill? You know? And I don't know what it is. When I'm standing watching TV, when I'm watching highlights, I have no problem, but it's just on the treadmill, my feet don't. So I always, now I've learned, like, okay, Jeremy Lin is on, so I, like, hold on so that I can make sure that I'm not, like, you know, and I look around and make sure no one else saw me, like, you know, fall on the treadmill or whatever. But, yeah, right? Linsanity, right? And I saw on Ryan's, he was like, I went on the internet, and it was so interesting, and, it, you know, just, you know, this everything, like, he's everywhere, right? So I was just kind of looking at some of his stuff last night, and did you know, like, his parents, you know how tall his parents are? Yeah, he's got two parents that are 5'6", you know, that's, like, shorter than I am. I'm 5'7", and 3/4", and they both weigh, he said, they both 110 pounds. And then his brothers, he's got two brothers, and they're also short. They weigh between, he said, 130, 140 pounds. Jeremy is, do you know how tall he is? 6'3", 200 pounds. He's like, so I don't know. I don't know what happened, why I, you know, because he's like, we all played basketball. My brothers and I played basketball. But he said, just the way God made me too, like, I was taller. I know on his mom's side, his mom is 5'6", so maybe that's tall for an Asian woman. But on his mom's side, there's, like, it's taller, So maybe it's got from his mom's side, he just shot up. But he's like, even how God made me, like, he's like, I was the one, we were playing video game, I just have the competitive edge. Of my brothers, God designed me and made me because I just, he's like, I was the one that threw the controllers when we were playing video games. I was the one that was like, oh, you know, because God made him. And he's like, this is how I am. And I don't know, you guys, if you go online, you can see, like, if you type in, like, Jeremy's testimony, you can see his whole, he's speaking at a church or some sort of group, and he shares, like, his whole story. But I know that, you know, in this past few weeks, he's just making, just shot out of nowhere. But I read an article earlier this week where it's like, I know that he was with the Warriors first, right? And then he went to the Rockets, Houston, and finally he ended up here with the Knicks in New York. But he said it hasn't been like just all easy. And he said actually I have learned that early on that one of the things that God had taught me early on was that my play used to determine how I was doing. If I had a good game, I felt great, he said, and I felt like valued, I felt like this, you know, I felt amazing. If I had a bad game, I felt like a failure. And he can follow, like, even I saw that there's some of his journal entries. He keeps a journal, and he's like, there's some times he's like, I wish I wouldn't have signed up for the Warriors. I wish I would have never have signed up for the Warriors. I feel like a total failure. He was sent to the D League in the NBA 3 times. So, like, there was several times when he was like, I don't know if this is going to happen, you know. Initially, when he signed up for the Warriors, he was like, he just got all this attention because he was, you know, just different. He said, I had, like, just hundreds of people friending me on Facebook. I had people wanting to interview me because I was this guy, this Chinese guy from Harvard, you know, that's going to the NBA. And so I was just, like, on this high. And, you know, and I was signing with the NBA. It was my dream. But he said, soon after that, I realized, you know, like, all this stuff didn't, like, I was in the dumps when I was sent to the D League. He said, my happiness was dependent on how well I played that day. I would go up and I would go down. And so I saw an early interview with Jeremy Lin when he was still with the Warriors. So maybe this is, I don't know, a year and a half ago or so, and before Linsanity struck. And this is on CNN. You know, you can go on YouTube when you get home and watch it. And so the guy was interviewing him, you know. He's like, let me get this straight. You're a Harvard grad playing in the NBA. You're very religious. You're the only Asian American in the NBA for the past 60 years. He's like, he asked this question, do you ever feel like, quite frankly, that you don't fit in your environment? I mean, you stand out, and those things aren't synonymous with the NBA. All those things that we just mentioned aren't synonymous with the NBA. So, you know, he's asking, this was early on, this is before he got big, and he's like, man, you're an oddball, really. I mean, you just don't fit in at all. And Jeremy, I saw him, you know, he's pretty chill. Like, on the court, he's like, ah, you know, but on the interviewing, he's just really, like, just chill. He said, yeah, I definitely stand out for sure. I know my story is unique, but that is something I embrace and I enjoy. This journey has been a blessing from God, and so for me to be here, I'm just taking it one day at a time and enjoying it. So really, really humble guy, you know. And one of the things that stuck out to me, though, when the CNN reporter asked him, or his question was, do you feel like you don't fit in your environment? You know, like, taking all this into account, that you're a guy from Harvard, and, you know, I don't know if there's ever been anyone from Harvard that's made it into, Harvard's a Division III school. You know, he wanted to go to Stanford originally, but he's rejected. And as you watch his testimony, he'll talk about, he's like, I saw God moving me to different places, putting me in front of different people, you know, things that were not in my control to put me where I am today. The reporter asked him, like, do you just feel like sometimes you don't fit in, that you are just like out of your place? Since he grew up in a Christian home, even when he went to Harvard, like he graduated from high school, went into Harvard, and he said, like, it felt odd, because since Harvard, there's just not a lot of believers that he knows of. You know, there was a small group that would meet on Friday nights, and even then, because of basketball, he couldn't always meet with them on Friday nights. So he had a guy that would kind of a pastor that would meet with him when he could. But he was like, I don't know, I went there, and since I grew up in a Taiwanese family that was Christian, I didn't really feel like it felt funny to be at Harvard. And he said he was one of two Christians on his team at Harvard. And I imagine that even now, in some ways, because of his background, because of, you know, being on the Knicks in New York, I imagine there's some times when, in some ways, even though, like, on the court, looks very comfortable, you know, looks very comfortable with his teammates, you know? It's like, oh, man, this is, when you're winning, especially when you're winning, I mean, everything's going, everyone likes you, everyone's like, yeah, helping us out, we're winning. But I imagine there's times when, even now, being who he is, being a believer, a follower of Christ, there's times when he doesn't feel like he quite fits, because of the culture, because of the things that are around him. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is a picture of four guys in a culture that they don't fit in, they don't belong in, because they're followers of Yahweh, of God, right? A picture of four guys. They're out of their element, they don't fit in, and as the story progresses, as we work through Daniel, we'll see that they live a life separated, kind of like outside, separated for his glory, for God's glory. And I don't know, for us, it's the same. For us, it's the same. We also, you loved ones, are also separated out for his glory, for his purposes. So let's take a look at our story this morning. Look with me in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Says this: in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, and these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Okay? So here's the background, here's the backdrop, here's where it starts, okay? What's happening here? Is that God's people has been, for some time, as a nation, for some time, they've kind of been ignoring God. They've kind of been moving away from God. And this has been happening for a number of years. God's people, the ones that if you go back early in the Old Testament, the ones who you read about who are Abraham's descendants, the ones who, you know, Moses led out from Egypt into the wilderness, the one who Joshua led into the Promised Land, this group of people have now, you know, been living in the Promised Land for quite some time. And as they live there, they have gotten apathetic towards God. And you know, it's almost, you can kind of see in some ways some parallels to the United States in some ways. But it's like, as a whole, as a nation, they've kind of just moved away from God and become rebellious. So this is what happens, is this is happening, this kind of takeover is happening in around 605 BC. And here's what it is, this is what it looks like. I know again, some of you are, maybe a few of you are into history, the rest are like, I don't really. But this is what it is, okay? I just want to give you a picture. Is that there's two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom, which was Judah, and the northern kingdom, which is Israel. And what has happened is the northern kingdom, after King Solomon, there was a split, and God's people are split into two people. The northern kingdom never really got it, right? What happened was the king of the northern kingdom said, you know what? I don't want you guys going to the southern kingdom to go worship God in the temple. You know what I'll do is I'll just set up some random golden idols here, and you can just stay up here. You never have to go down and worship God. Just worship these things that I'm setting up, okay? So they never really latched on to God. They never really continued on with their relationship with Yahweh. And so the northern kingdom, first what happened is, who came into power is this group here, the Assyrians, came down, and the Assyrians were just a brutal people. They came down and took away the northern kingdom. And so what was left was just the southern kingdom, right? And then even then, the southern kingdom, they had, if you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you know, you'll see some of the kings here in the southern kingdom were solid. They were rock solid. They're like, yeah, let's go back to Yahweh. Let's remove these idols and let's go back to our relationship, the one true God. But again, eventually, they're like, they got apathetic. As a whole nation, you know, kind of like the United States when it used to be on Sundays, it used to be, even when I was a kid, it used to be Sundays where I lived. I mean, it just shut down. And everyone went to church. And even if you didn't have the Spirit of God in you, you kind of lived kind of like a Christian because the culture around you was Christian, right? But here, they've drifted, and they've drifted, and they care less and less about Yahweh. And in fact, even 150 years before, after Assyria went down, this kingdom eventually fell, and then the Babylonians like took over. They're like, they conquered the Assyrians, and then this was their kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. And in fact, so 150 years before the southern kingdom fell to Babylon, it was predicted that in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, if you ever read through the book of Isaiah or Micah, prophesied that they would be taken into captivity. They're like, look, 150 years from now, because you, O people, you, my people, have drifted away from me, you will be taken into captivity. Okay, you will be taken into captivity. And then Jeremiah goes on to say he would predict that it would be for 70 years. And so that is what's happening. Finally, 150 years later, after Isaiah and Micah predicted it, after Jeremiah said 70 years is going to last, it's happening. Babylon is taking over the southern kingdom. And what Babylon's philosophy was is they would take the leaders and they would take the people and they would move them into their own place. They displace them, all right? And so that leads us to one of the things that's implied in this passage, one of the truths that's implied in this passage, okay? And that is this, okay? God will never abandon us, but he will discipline us within our relationship with him, okay? God will never abandon us, but he will discipline us within our relationship with him. You guys have heard some of this before. You know this, kind of. You've seen maybe some of these verses, you know. God has said, look, I'll never leave you. If you're my son, if you're my people, Abraham's people, you're my people. If you're my son or my daughter, I'm never going to leave you. I can't abandon my own sons or my own daughters. I'm never going to forsake you. He will discipline those. Here's another one, okay? Here's another one. 2 Timothy 11 through 13. Sorry about that. It says, it is a faithful saying, for we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we do not believe, he stays faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And what it's saying is, look, if you are a believer, right? If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, there's no way that God can say to you, I'm disowning myself, because God is living inside you, right? So we know that God will never, he'll never abandon us. He'll never leave us. But within our relationship with him, he will chastise us, or he will discipline us. It's kind of like this. I mean, you may see this. Maybe your parents did this to you. I don't know. Sometimes with toddlers or something, or little kids, you know, it's kind of like I've seen. I mean, Sarah and I may have done this, where we picked up one of our kids. They're misbehaving, and so we take one of our kids and we put them over away from us. We put them in their room, right? And what that was just saying is like, hey, your choices that you are making, we're not liking the choices that you're making. We're not saying that you're no longer our kid, that you're not our son or our daughter, but we're going to remove you from where we're at. And so in a large scale, this is what God is doing to his people. And listen to me, as if you are one of his sons and daughters, and if you choose to kind of begin to make poor choices and begin to like kind of just be apathetic towards God and begin to move away from God, God will discipline you. You can't expect he may remove his blessing from you. It might be blessing from the relationships that you're in. It might be blessing from what you're doing, like what you're pursuing, you know, like whatever kind of thing you're pursuing. He'd be like, nope, I'm sorry. My blessing is going to come with me. I'm not saying that you're not my daughter. I'm not saying you're not my son anymore. But I'm going to remove, and in this case, I'm going to remove my blessing. I'm going to remove my protection from you. And so now, Babylon's going to come in and take over. Okay? So God, because he's jealous for you, because he's like, I am jealous for my relationship with you, because he's passionately in love with you, he won't allow you to like, he'll allow you to drift away, right? He'll allow you, like, I'm not going to force you, but he will say, oh, I'm going to remove my blessing. And what happens typically in history is like, you see, his people kind of move away. They're like, we don't really care. We're just kind of, we'll do what we want to do. God will remove his blessing. People will attack. Usually it's like, attack them. They'll be taken away. And then they'll be like, oh God, we're so sorry. What were we thinking? What are we doing? We totally made a mistake. We shouldn't have left you, you know. And then they'll get comfortable. God will take them back. In fact, if you look over at Jeremiah, if you flip with me just a few books back to Jeremiah 11, okay? Jeremiah 29. 29, starting in verse 10. It's just a few books back from Ezekiel, back to Jeremiah, if you flip back towards the beginning of your Bible. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. This is Jeremiah predicting what would happen to God's people. Okay? This is 150 years out or so before this even all happened. This is what the Lord says, verse 10. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, to the place where you are now. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to exile. All right? So it's almost like a dad saying, look, you guys have kind of moved away. You've kind of like stopped caring, and I'm jealous for you. I want you back. And so what's going to happen is you're going to be moved away, but I promise it'll only be for a short time. It'll be for 70 years, you know, which for us, like, that could be a whole generation, it could be a lifetime. But I'll promise you, once you're there, once you're away from me, once you're experiencing some pain, some suffering, realizing what life is like without me, without my blessing, look, I promise you, I'm not going to leave you there. I'll bring you back. I'll take you back, right? So, guys, just remember, at least, you know, some of you may experience this in life. I hope you don't. I don't want any one of us to kind of wander away, kind of experience God's discipline, his chastisement, but he's jealous for you. He wants you. And when you get distracted, when you leave, he's like, okay, well, then I'm not going to have, I won't give you my blessing, but you'll always be my son. You'll always be my daughter, okay? So keep that truth in mind, okay? Let's move on. Starting in verse 3. So they carried it off. Nebuchadnezzar grabbed everyone. He conquered them, and he pulled them out of the southern kingdom, and he moved them to Babylon, along with some of the treasures from the temple. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Here's who they are. Here's some of them that they're bringing out in this story. Among them were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, it was Belshazzar. To Hananiah, to Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. All right. So what the philosophy was of the Babylonians was, look, we'll conquer you, and the Assyrians would just kill people. The Assyrians would displace people, and they were just kind of brutal, but for the Babylonians, they'd we're going to take over your country, and then what we're going to do is we're going to grab the best and the brightest, and then we're going to just retrain them to think like we do, you know? And then we're going to send them out, and they'll train everyone else to think like we do. And so they grab these four guys. And if you look at them, these guys are, look at some of the description. They are nobility. They are without any physical defect. We're looking for good-looking guys. We're looking for guys who are really smart, who can pick up things really fast. So these guys are like Jeremy Lin, right? These guys are the studs. They are like the bad mambo jambos. They are like the dudes that everyone wants to, you know, be with, right? They are like, because these guys are amazing. So these guys could well-informed, quick to understand. These are the kind of guys that are in your class, that, or girls in your class, that can just, I don't know, have you met people that can just pick up stuff? They're like, they hear it once, and they can just absorb it. They can just get it. They can read it once, and they just get it. And you're like, curse you. You know, and you're like, you know, but they just get it. They're just, these guys were quick. These guys were good looking. These guys were studs, right? Okay? So the king pulls them out, And it says that the king assigned them some daily food, some wine. See, he's like in a relationship. He's like, I'm going to treat these guys extremely well and train them up to enter the king's service after 3 years of good, solid training. But I want the best of the best. I want the cream of the crop. I want the Jeremy Lins who go to Harvard who are like very good. Okay? That leads us to kind of the second truth that we're going to look at. Is this. If you follow God, you'll stand out. Okay? If you follow God, you'll stand out. And watch what happens in verse 8. So these guys are pulled out. They're the best looking. They're the best. They're the smartest guys. But Daniel, one of the guys, resolved, and also assuming the other three guys as well, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm not afraid of my lord the king, who was assigned to your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them gave them vegetables instead. Okay. So Daniel says, "Look, I'm not gonna." The king says, "I'm gonna give you some great choice food, the best food from my table, from my chef, wine, so that you guys can, when you're being trained, you'll have the best food to go by, you know." And Daniel says to one of the officials, one of the guards who's guarding him, kind of, is like, because of my God, you know, because I don't want to eat this food. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. So what is he talking about? Is, again, we kind of looked a little bit of this in Galatians, where, remember, God said to the Israelites, he set up some parameters, some rules for them, rules about how they were to behave, rules about what they were to eat. And again, God wasn't like just saying, look, I don't want you to have bacon, I don't want you to have ham, I don't, you know, he wasn't saying that just for, he was saying that because he wanted to separate his people out from the rest of the nations. He wanted to say, look, you guys are going to be different. And I'm going to make you actually look different. I'm going to make you feel different. I'm going to make you eat things that are different because you're separate. You're mine. And I want the nations to look at you and go, what's up with this nation? This nation is different. This nation is weird. And so right now, even as they're brought into this new country, Daniel, as he's not eating, and the other three, as they're not eating the other food, they're already being separated out. They're already like separating themselves out. And so what happens is, it's kind of the same for us. Look, if you walk with God, if you're close with God, you're going to be different. You're going to be different in your schools. You're going to be different when you go to college. You're going to be different when you're at work. Your family is going to look different. And again, even you look at on a national scale, you look at like Tim Tebow, you look at Jeremy Lin, you know, people notice like there is something different about these guys. All right? You're going to look different. You're going to stand out. So what Daniel does then is he's like, the official goes to him and says, look, man, if I don't give you this food, the king is going to have my head. Dude, I'm going to lose my head. If I go along with you and I don't give you this food, then it's my head, you know? So Daniel does something kind of interesting. He's like, look, let's do an experiment together. Let's see what happens when we trust, when I follow Yahweh, when I follow what Yahweh has, what God has prescribed for me. Man, I'm going to go, just test us. I'm going to go 10 days without eating the king's food and just give us vegetables and water. And let's just see what happens when we follow after God. And so again, you guys see, after 10 days, they come back. And these guys look better, look more healthy than the other guys who've been eating from the king's table. Right? So what Daniel does is he's like, come see. And so the guard, when he comes back, you might think that the guard would be like, well, maybe, I don't know, maybe I should just eat vegetables. That could have been his thought. Maybe it's just my diet. Maybe I would look this good if I changed my diet. But on the other hand, he may have said, but how did you get this way? Who is your God? Because back in that day, everyone had a God. Like, there was no one who didn't have a God. And so he kind of saw a glimpse of God's, of Yahweh's power. After 10 days of just doing just vegetables, he could see, he looked at these four guys and was like, how does this happen? And for us, it's the same way. Like, if you there's times in your life when you'll be asked to trust God. There's times in your life when you'll be tempted to go along with the world. But if you're like, nope, I'm going to trust God in this, and I'm going to see what He does. I'm going to see what happens. It could be in numerous ways, you guys. I've heard it in various ways. I've heard it like this. I've heard it like where someone says, in their job, they're offered for a promotion. They're offered to go along with the boss, to go along with the team, and do something that is not quite in line with what God wants them to do. And the person will say, I can't. I can't do it. And then maybe the boss, maybe the team will even ask them, why not? You know, a lot of times they're honest, like, because I follow Jesus, you know, I follow Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing to see how God will work that. How God will let go. I will bless you because you decided to follow me. Or maybe for you guys, it's like, it could be any number of things. It could be who you choose to date. You know, there's always this temptation. Someone comes along, you find them amazing, you find them attractive, you find them like, just, this person is the one, this person is it. But this person's, say they're not a believer, you know, they're not a believer, and the Bible in Corinthians says not to be connected with unbelievers. Don't yoke yourself with unbelievers. And so I've heard of people saying, you know what, as much as I'm attracted to this person, I'm going to trust God and see who He will bring about for me. See what His plan is for me. Trust Him and see what He will do. But in order for you to experience what Daniel experienced, in order to experience what, you have to let go. I'm going to give that away and trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. So there may be times when it's like, it comes down to you deciding, am I going to trust God to see how He provides? Or am I just going to kind of go along with what the culture is saying, right? Okay, but I'm telling you, if you follow Him, and if you follow Him, you're gonna stand out. It's gonna be different. You know, I imagine this is the case probably for Jeremy. You know, I don't know, like in Harvard, I don't know. I think what we see on TV is what we see on TV. You know, because we see him, like, he'll make a play and he's like, boom, you know, up with the guys, like, their chest bump and stuff like that. that's what we see, right? But there's another side, you guys. There's a side in the locker room that goes on. There's a side in the locker room, whether it be at Harvard, when he was at Harvard, whether it be with the Golden Warriors, whether it be with Houston Rockets, or even now, whether he's with the Knicks. But I imagine it may something like this. It'll be like, Jeremy, dude, we're on a 7-game winning streak. Come on out. We are going to celebrate. Come with me, bro. Let's go out. Let's have some fun. Let's go have some drinks, you know? You know, let's go out. And I don't know, maybe like Tim Tebow, it seems like he's like, he'll hang out with the guys. He'll be with them, right? Maybe Jeremy will too. Maybe he'll like, yeah, I'm up for going out. Let's go, you know? But you get there, right? And there's guys who are not believers. There's guys who are like, they just live how they want to live, you know? And they're like, okay, man, let's celebrate. Let's have a drink, you know? Let's do it up, you know? And who knows? Jeremy has the freedom to drink, you know? Like, according to the word, we can drink. Then he's like, have some more. He's like, no, man, I'm stopping. Don't be a wuss. Have some drinks, you know? Come on, right? At some point, they're like, why aren't you, you know? And they, I'm sure by now, all of his teammates know, you know, here's why. It's because I follow Jesus Christ. Or they're like, hey, Jeremy, I know this girl. She's into Asian guys. I can connect you with her, right? And, you know, I mean, Jeremy is, again, he has to make a choice, you know? He has to make a choice. There's stuff that goes on that we don't see, right? But because, I mean, and I imagine throughout his time at Harvard, throughout all his time in NBA, I imagine there's been guys who said, what is it? Is it because you're a Jesus guy? Is it this Jesus thing? Is that why you can't go out with us? Is that why you can't connect with this girl, you know? And, man, he's got to say, yeah. It's because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ that I don't do this, right? And again, it's going to be the same. It's going to be the same for us. There'll be times when, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm sure you experienced in high school at some level, but, you know, in college, I feel like it's even more like you're just out there, you know. You're out there in the world, and the world will just come in and draw you in. But as you follow him, you will stand out just like Daniel standing out here. All right. But look what happens, okay? Look what happens. So Daniel decided not to defile himself, did the experiment with the guard. The guards saw what happened when these guys went without. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of this time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and every manner of wisdom and understanding about the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. All right. So one, we see that God loves us so much. He's jealous enough for us that he'll discipline us. And we see that with the whole nation of Israel. Two, we see as Daniel kind of goes into this culture, and he does not fit in at all. He's surrounded by Babylonians who do not call out to Yahweh. We see that as he follows Yahweh, he begins to really stand out. But verse 17 says, to these guys, he gave them knowledge. He gave them understanding. He gave them just an incredible understanding and wisdom. So here's the last point, okay? Here's the last truth. God gives you talents, skills, and gifts to add to his fame, okay? Talents, skills, and gifts to add to his fame. And wouldn't it be nice if God were to give you knowledge and understanding. I mean, particularly like when you're taking a test, when you're sitting down to take your ACT, SAT, and God, we're like, I will give you wisdom so that this test will be nothing for you. This will be easy. This will be a piece of cake. This will be a walk in the park for you. You know, wouldn't it be nice if God gave that to you? This understanding, this amazing... Because it says that God gave them knowledge and God gave them understanding. So maybe they were smart to begin with, right? But it says that God added to it. God gave it to them. So they became more wise. They became more knowledgeable, right? But the thing is what we can notice is that God didn't give this knowledge to them as a reward. You know, oh man, I see you guys following me, so I'll reward you with more wisdom, with more smarts. It doesn't seem to be the case that he's like giving them a, here you go, here's some extra smarts for you because you've been such a good boys, you know. It's not like that. It's like he gave this wisdom to them. Ultimately, what he's concerned with is his fame, you know. He gave these guys extra wisdom so that, not for their purposes, not so they're just extra smart, but so that Yahweh's fame and his wisdom would be made known, right? So that when the king brought them in and said, well, I have some questions for you guys, right? I have some questions for you guys. And they were 10 times better than anyone else. Do you wonder, again, if that king, King Nebuchadnezzar, were like, wait, where are these guys from again? Who did we conquer again? Where did these guys come from? If they begin to wonder, who are these guys and what are they about? And they can say, what we're about, who we follow, who our God is Yahweh. It's the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who opened up the sea, right? That's the wisdom. That's where the wisdom comes from, Nebuchadnezzar, right? So it's always, if you look at Jeremy Lin and what God's doing, it's like he's given this guy talent and ability and skill. And the cool thing is that Jeremy's got it right thus far, you know. Like Tebow, it's like, he's like, I do it. God's given me this ability, and I use it to, like, add to his fame, to add to God's renown, to add to his, you know, to make him known. And the thing is for us is, like, we don't have to be. Some people are like, well, yeah, well, if I was Jeremy Lin, I would be doing the same, too. I would be like, I'd be talking about God. You know, if God were giving me, like, basketball skills like that, or if God would give me football skills like Tim Tebow, I'd be out there. I'd be, you know, like that. But actually, look, it's like God gives us all, like, different levels of talents. To some, to, like, Jeremy Lin, to, like, he gives a ton. He's like, here's a bunch of talent for you. Use it. To others, he's like, here's a less amount. Here's a less amount of talent. Here's a less amount of skill. But really, he's not concerned. He's not concerned about with the amount of talent. He's not concerned with, like, oh, good, he's got more, he's got less. What he's concerned about is how you're using it. How are you using it? Are you using those talents that God gave you, those skills, to add to his fame? And whatever that looks like. And whatever that looks like, right? So look at this story, which is kind of the opening portion. We see these four guys who God has brought in sovereignly to this place. But God has placed them there for a purpose, right? God has you in your place right now, and he's preparing you for purpose to add to his fame. Why don't we close in prayer? And we can sing to him, about him. Heavenly Father, it is about your fame, your glory, your renown. Lord, I pray that you ignite our hearts so that whatever we do, we're always pointing back to you. That we walk the walk, that we talk the talk, that we follow you and are close with you because your character demands our worship. Lord, we were designed to be in a relationship with you. We were designed to worship you. And you have told us that we are to be light, that we are to be salt to everyone out there, that when people look at us and they see our lives, they see your wisdom. They see something that's going on that is not normal, that is not usual. They see glimpses of you. So, Father, I pray that we would draw close to you. I pray that our love for you would grow deeper. I pray that you would stir in our church, stir in our ministry, so that we would just shine. We'd reflect your glory so that others may see how amazing you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.